you have your Bibles today, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. That's where we'll be at today, but we'll also be in Genesis, chapter 32. Both old and new today. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and Genesis, chapter 32. Recently, I came across some interesting statistics on sanity, and according to one study, it said one out of every four Americans is suffering from some sort of mental illness. So now look at the three closest people sitting near you. If they look okay, then it's probably you. Truth be told, some of us are broken or in some sort of way. I mean, last year, broke a lot of people emotionally, physically, mentally. It just breaks you down sometimes. But a few of us are willing to admit that. Many people wear masks a lot of times to hide their brokenness, hoping that no one else will notice. They pay attention toward outward appearances, hoping nobody really sees what's going on in the inside of them. But in reality, that only keeps them from experiencing the true happiness and joy that God intends for His children to have in our lives. Because there is a real blessing in brokenness. If you can just admit you're broken, that's the hard part. Well, you may say, well, Eric, what's the possible blessing that can come from my brokenness? What could be good from acknowledging the hurt that I've been through or perhaps even going through, or the pain that I have in my heart from being broken, or the darkness that just kind of seems to surround me like a wet blanket at times in my life? Well, today we're going to see what happened to Jacob when he finally came to a place of brokenness in his life, in his own life. Because many times what happens is we want to cling to our illusion of self-sufficiency, how we're able to make it on our own, rather than learning the hard lesson that both you and I, how much we really need God in our lives. Because ultimately, we all surrender to God. The question is, will we do it willingly? Or will it come to the point to where he has to bring on the needs? But when we do decide, then we will discover what happens is that we walk toward this path of obedience God has us on, and we find that brokenness that he wants to have us in our lives in order to experience him in a more full and fulfilling way. In plants, a seed has to be broken. A seed has to be broken before a plant is able to emerge from that seed. In humans, water must break before a baby emerges. In animals, you have a wild stallion. A stallion has to be broken before the rider is able to ride upon that stallion and be able to control it. The seal of a cologne or a bottle of perfume has to be cracked open before that smell or that aroma emerges. Even in a peanut, the shell of a peanut has to be opened before the enjoyment of a nut can be experienced. So in other words, in order to get to the core of something, or just to get the benefit of something, a breaking of some sort has to occur. Because as long as it stays unbroken, what it was designed to produce has not emerged. It may even die. And in order for you and I to have a divine encounter with our Father, we must be broken. Because without brokenness, the experience of God where you're able to see Him with your spiritual eyes, where His reality becomes alive for you in your heart and your life and in your spirit, that has to happen. Because if there's no brokenness, if no brokenness occurs, then that will escape you. Yes, you can be a believer, you can be a church attender all your life and still not experience.
The way they worship, the way they fellowship, the way they just love God. Brokenness is a criteria in a way which judgment or evaluation or selection is based on the experience that you have for Him. Because if you don't have that brokenness with Him, if you don't have that true experience that you're relating to Him in your life, other than that, God just remains a theology to someone. Or a cherished idea of how good God is. Or a concept of what belief that you believe about God. Rather than just this dynamic reality that He desires to have with each one of us in our lives. To be broken means to be stripped down of your self-sufficiency. It means that God has ripped from you your independence. It means that you and I have come to a place where we have discovered the statement that Jesus made when He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Many of us read that and say, "Yeah, I believe that. That sounds good." Or, "That's very scriptural." Yes, I do believe that. But we don't in our lives. But that's not for me. That's not for me. As long as you and I remain unbroken, we remain unchanged. And as long as you and I remain unbroken and therefore remaining unchanged, then our experience with God escapes us. And so this morning I'd like to speak to you about the process of brokenness. Does that mean I got to get down before God and cry or something like that? Does that mean I just got to sell everything because Jesus says, you know, to the rich young ruler, sell everything? No, it could, but not for everyone. To encounter God of Him stripping you of your self-sufficiency. When He does that, we're able to experience a new level of reality in your life and mine. Because for the longest time in my life, I trusted MasterCard more than I did God. If God didn't supply my needs, MasterCard would. And therefore, you have that same concept with a lot of Americans today, a lot of the world. Let me correct a misunderstanding real quick. Probably every Christian has quoted it or has had this quoted to them. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Fortunately, it's an incorrect quote, so let me give you the quote. It says, "God will not put on you more than you can bear." That's the quote that many of us heard that. Have you all heard that? God will not put on you more than you can bear. Now, that sounds good, and it makes us feel good, and it's just real scriptural sounding, but it's not true. If you read that scripture, it's talking about temptation. Not just talking about life in general. Because there is an occasion where God will put more on you than you can bear. And the occasion in which God puts more on you than you can bear is when He wants to break you. Let's read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians verses 3 through 10. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as our sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which we came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so a peril such of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will deliver us." So Paul was saying that we were undergoing this great deal of affliction. And it was so overwhelming that we just wanted to give up on life. We gave up on life. We just thought, this is just too rough. I mean, Paul says he just wanted to throw in the towel, so to speak. He wanted to quit because stuff in his life was becoming so overwhelming. You know, Jesus died for our sins to keep us from suffering an eternal death. But that doesn't discount us from following down the road of suffering that he did. We'll all feel that in our lives as believers. He wants us to know how much he gave for us. Not as revenge, but just to share in the sufferings. And Paul talks about that throughout Corinthians, about sharing in the suffering of Christ. But Paul was saying, you know, we couldn't take it anymore. But then he describes why God did this to them. And he said, God allowed us to go through this affliction so that we might experience him who raises the dead. Experience Jesus who raises the dead. That's why Jesus wants you to go through your sufferings. Not to see how tough you are, but so that you can experience him who raises the dead, the King of Kings. And so sometimes God will put you in a death grip where you are so overwhelmed in your life with pain, with the problems that you encounter, or with the trials that you're going through, or with the trouble that you're in, or even the temptations that come your way, and you're so overwhelmed that you don't feel like you can make it another day. And when God puts you in that situation, he's trying to break you because he plans on remaking you. He plans on remaking you better and better as a child of God. Brokenness is when God intervenes in your life through a negative set of circumstances to attack a flaw in your personality. Because there's a flaw in humanity that desperately needs to be addressed. And God recognizes that flaw, and at the core of it is the independence of self-sufficiency. And he wants to strip that from you and you're in my lives. And so what he does is he begins the process of breaking us. I mean, have you ever been broke down by a situation to the point of where it gets you on your knees, to the point of where a circumstance drives you to say, I can't take this no more. I can't do this. It's just too overwhelming. It could be your finances, it could be your health, it could be family issues, it could be job issues. I can't handle this anymore. I've worried about it till I'm driving myself nuts. And you just come to the point of falling on your knees. Let me go a little bit deeper to how this works, and then we'll see it work in the life and the scripture of our man Jacob today. I talked about before, a couple of Sundays back, that you have three parts to you, a body, a soul, and a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And your body allows you to function in the physical world around you through your five senses, the sight, sound, taste, smell, and touch. That's how you relate to the world around you. And through those five senses, it enables us to touch things, smell things, taste things, and so forth. Now, your soul enables you to relate to yourself, because your soul is your personhood. Your soul is your personality, the things that make you who you are. It's the reason that you know you are you and why you are here. It's your personality. And it's because you possess a soul, which is the life principle that allows your body, this earth suit that we wear, to operate and function in the world around us. Once the soul's gone, the body just becomes a crumpled shell. So your body allows you to function in the world around you. Your soul allows you to function within you. And the spirit now allows you to function with God. So your spirit is God and your soul is you, and your body is relates to the world around you, is the world that's around you. And everyone who is born into the world is born into the world with a scarred soul. Because sin has scarred our soul. So we're born in sin, we're shaped in iniquity, so we're born flawed in this world. Now that shows itself on different levels, as seen by different folks with different strokes. You notice you never have to teach one of the few words a baby comes out of its mouth is the word no. You know, other than trying to get it to say mama or dada. But it just naturally says the word no. And so it's at different levels for different people. Some of that stuff that's in your life that's scarred through sin was transferred from your mom and dad, your mother and father. And that's why we find ourselves doing a lot of things that our parents did. Because we picked up some of the scarring that they had from them. Whether it's hereditary or whether it's just being environmentally, being around that all the time. And that's why we find ourselves doing a lot of things our parents did. And then the scarring is increased in our lives by things that happen to us in our life or by the circumstances that overwhelm us in our life to some point or the traumas that we go through throughout our life by the wrongs that were done to us as well as the wrongs that were done by us. And all of this is from the adds to the scarring of the soul that in our soul. And the scarring of this soul, what it does, it starts to breed independence from God. It's called self-preservation. In other words, when you've been through a lot and you don't see God answering the way He thinks you think that He should, then we start thinking, well, I'm just going to do this on my own. If you're not with me, I'm taking care of myself. So, when a person accepts Jesus Christ into their life, the Holy Spirit then invades their human spirit. And when it invades the human spirit, it gives that person the ability to receive spiritual data from God. And when the Holy Spirit enters the human spirit, which has now been infused with the Holy Spirit, it invades the soul to begin transforming it to get rid of a lot of these scars that we have. God wants to strip away those scars of our soul, which causes us to do all the wrong things that we do with our bodies. So we do the wrong things with our bodies because we have the scars on our soul that we've encountered through our lifetime, we're inherited, that the Spirit wants to heal so that we can function in a way that brings glory to God and in a way that brings us in light with God and His fellowship with us. And this transformation happens from the inside out. And it's designed to bring a change in a person's life, change in a person's character of both you and me when that beautiful thing happens, the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But to heal the soul, God has to break through that thing. He has to penetrate it, has to invade it, has to enter it, has to, in order that He can dominate it. Our souls naturally resist that invasion from the Holy Spirit. Now, the human spirit, it's fine, it's transformable, but our soul, our who we are, what made me, naturally resist the Holy Spirit in our life. Our souls don't want to be invaded by that divine interruption. And so the invasion is resisted in our lives. And that's why you have a lot of Christians that are miserable. They love God, they believe in God, they pray to God, they praise God, they worship God, they attend the house of God, but they're miserable because they got to try to walk that lifestyle. And then they get mad because they see other people that walk that lifestyle and are happy. They don't understand it. Our souls don't want to be invaded by this divine interruption. So we resist that. In order not to resist the invasion, God must therefore deepen the breaking that we receive. So the longer that it takes you to break, the more resistant you are to the breaking. And that only means that God's going to up the ante of what is needed to break you down. Because you see, God can't give you God as long as you're self-sufficient. As long as you think you can make it in this life on your own. So he has to break us. But the breaking is him remaking us. And in Genesis chapter 32, if you turn there if you like, what we'd have is a breaking point in the life of the patriarch Jacob. Because you see, Jacob has a name. And his name means trickster. His name means heel grabber. His name means supplanter. His name means deceiver. Jacob's name fits his character. Because in the Bible, you see, names matter. When we name people or we name our cute little babies that we have, we like the name, how it sounds, or maybe, you know, how it fits that person's characteristic. But in the Bible, names were given to explain their character, who they had, who they were. And Jacob, he was a born deceiver. From the time he left his mother's womb, he was grabbing on to his twin brother Esau's heel, and that's the name heel grabber. And he tricked his brother out of a birthright. He joined forces with his mother to deceive his brother and to steal his birthright for a bowl of soup. Beef stew, of all things. Lentils and a few pieces of meat in there, goat meat. And when he did that, so began his lifestyle of deception from that day on. Maybe in your life you've seen a born liar. Any of you encounter one of those people? That means as far back as you can think of, or the first person that came to your mind when I said that, you can remember, as far as you can remember, they've been lying. They just can't help it. I mean, they're just, bless their heart, they're just lying. They lie so much to them it feels like their lying becomes truth. Have you ever seen that? Somebody will talk themselves into believing a truth when it's a lie. And so Jacob's name was trickster, deceiver, supplanter, heel grabber. He'll do whatever it takes to get one over on you. He was that kind of guy. I call those kind of people juke jivers. But he was that kind of guy. And that was his lifestyle. That was his habit. It wasn't just a one-time thing he did. This is how this man rolled in his life. And that was his name. But now he comes to a crisis in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. And the crisis is this. This is one of my favorite chapters, 32 and 33 in the Bible. Crisis is that it looks like his brother has got really tired of him. And now he's going to finally kill him. Chapter 32, verse 6, it says, "The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to you from your brother Esau.'" Hello, we're the messengers of good news for you, brother. "And furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and he's bringing 400 men who are with him." And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And what he did is, he says that the Bible says, he divided the people and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And so what Jacob did is he divided them into two camps just to try to make sure that when Esau did come, he wouldn't kill everybody. Because he's scared. Jacob is terrified because of the trickery that he has done throughout his life. It's finally caught up with him. And now his brother's coming to meet him with 400 men for payback over that bowl of soup. Verse 9 says the next thing he said was, "Oh God. Oh God," isn't that what you do when you get scared enough? "Oh God, Lord, Lord, have mercy." It says, "Oh God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your company and to your relatives, and I will prosper you.'" Lord, I'm counting on that promise. And then he says, "I am unworthy of all the things you've done for me." Verse 10. And then he makes this request in verse 11. He says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau, because I fear him, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me along with the mothers with the children." In other words, Jacob was saying, "I am scared to death. My life is on the line now, God. It's finally come to fruition, and I don't like it. It's scary. It was all my fault. I know throughout my lifestyle wasn't good. It's all my fault. I've been doing this stuff for all of these years. It's the way I've been learning to live my life. And now all of this stuff has finally caught up with me. And I don't think I can make it with my brother Esau." Jacob is now in a situation that he cannot fix. You ever been there? He is in a problem that he cannot solve. And the reason why is that God is getting ready to break this fella. When God puts you in something that you cannot change, he allows you to be in a certain situation that the doctors cannot fix, or your contacts, the people that you know, cannot fix. The medicine that has been prescribed to you cannot fix. The relationships that you have can't come through for you. They cannot fix. The skills that you're able to do, that usually is able to get, that has been in the past able to get you out of things, that cannot fix it. All the education you have, it cannot fix. When God puts you up against that wall, then he's begun the process of breaking. And now Jacob's back is against the wall. And he's cried out to God. And he says, I'm desperate. Esau's coming with 400 guys. And Jacob's scared because he knows, and he just knows his brother is angry for him stealing his father's birthright. And he's worrying about it. And then look at verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone. And then this odd thing, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So Jacob's alone. He's alone because, you know, nobody he knows and nothing he's done can help him. So he sends everybody on ahead for safety. Now he is by himself, and he's alone. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt alone, when you were all alone? Oh, you may have had plenty of people around you, but you might as well have been by yourself because nobody around you could have made any difference in what you were going through. And Jacob has a problem. His brother Esau is after him. And so he prays to God. He prays to God, and things get worse. Have you ever been there? Praying to God, and it just seems to get worse. Nobody shows up, and then nobody helps him. It just things get worse in your life for a season. And when Jacob prays to God, things get worse. Then to make things weird, is somebody shows up at night and starts wrestling with him. Who is this guy? He's already scared. He's scared and alone. And now he's being attacked by a scary situation. And this guy wrestled with him until daybreak. I don't know about you, but have you ever wrestled with something all night long? Laying in bed thinking, your mind won't shut off. It's a thought or a worry that you have or a concern about something. It just won't shut off. It just keeps there, and you can pray and you can quote scripture. But goodness, you're glad when morning finally comes and you see daybreak creaking through those blinds. Well, you know that God is trying to break you when you're going from one negative to another negative, and you just have to fight to stay afloat, to keep yourself encouraged. And the Bible says that he wrestled him. Jacob is now in a struggle. He's in a scary situation that he's facing all the way up until daybreak. But yet at the same time, when Jacob is wrestling with this guy out of nowhere, he still refuses to submit and cry uncle. Jacob's saying, you're not going to get me on this one. I've got so many worries and troubles ahead of me, I don't have anything to lose. You're not going to beat me on this one. I'm going to fight you into the death. And he refuses to submit to this stranger he's wrestling with. And then all of a sudden, the stranger takes his finger and touches his socket, and click, click, it's dislocated. Now, your hip socket is your core of your body. It's the core part of your body. And when he saw that Jacob was not about to refuse to give up, what this stranger did is he disconnected him, disconnected Jacob at the point of his strength, where his strength lies. He disconnected him at his point because the major thing that Jacob was depending upon in order to keep him to be able to fight or to wrestle him. So in other words, he had to be broken down even more. Even more. You see, when God is trying to break you, he'll make it bad. But if you're not responding, he can make it worse. He can take you lower. and lower and lower until you finally get the message. So now Jacob is wrestling without his strength. I don't know how he's able to do that with his hip socket located, but I guess he's just stubborn. He's wrestling without his power. He's wrestling without his core, not able to keep his balance. But think about it. If the stranger only needed one finger to touch his hip socket to dislocate it, then it's obvious that this stranger is not trying to kill Jacob. Because if the stranger wanted to kill Jacob, all he would have had to do was to touch Jacob's heart, and then the fight would have been over. I know many of us feel that the circumstances that we're in, the things that we're going through, we feel like we're dying, but when God is trying to break you because he's done stripped you down, but if he really wanted to kill you, it wouldn't take that long for him to do that. He'd just have to touch you in a different spot, and you wouldn't be here anymore. But no, instead, God is trying to remove your strength. He's trying to remove your core, the thing that you depend on, the thing that you think that you can make it through life with, without God, the thing that you are counting on to be able to deliver you. And so he breaks it down, and he keeps breaking it down, because brokenness is the only way to experience God. Psalms 51:17 emphasizes that fact when it says, "A contrite heart is the path to God." Now, what you don't want to do is mistake the hand of God for the hand of man. Because Jacob is wrestling a man that he can physically touch and see, but he's really dealing with God incarnate. And if all what you see is what you see, then you don't see all that there is to be seen. Don't let just the things in front of you distract you. Because God may use something physical in your life to take you to a place that's spiritual. He may use something that you can taste, touch, smell, or hear in order to take you to that place he wants you to be at that lets him have your undivided attention. And he may take you to a place of separation to where he can do that. And if you try to push him off up here in your mind or in your heart, then he can always touch something down here to dislocate you with. Because he's going to fight you until you hurt bad enough. And Jacob, he said to this stranger, he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Verse 27, so he said to him, the man said to Jacob, "What's your name? What's your name?" Translation, "Describe yourself to me. Are you willing to admit your name? Are you willing to admit that you're a deceiver? Because that's your name, you know, Jacob. Are you willing to admit that you're always trying to get one over on people? Because that's your name, that's your reputation, Jacob. Are you willing to admit that you're a flawed person who has lived your life by using evil and circumstances over people to get to your betterment of person? Because that's your name. That's your reputation that you have. But what God really wants to know is this. Are you willing to admit to who you really are when you are alone with him?" So if that's the case, some of us need to start limping and say, "God, I'm going to break my own socket." So that you don't have to break my socket, God. Don't take my core away so I could be totally dependent upon you. You don't have to break me. I'll open myself up to you willingly. But sometimes God needs to break us in order to get the goodness out of us. Because we just refuse to open ourselves up fully to him. If you remember years ago when you were growing up, they used to have those piggy banks. Remember those? Well, it's still around today. But nowadays they put a little rubber stopper on the bottom of it to make it easier to get inside. But many years ago, They used to have those piggy banks, and they just had a piggy bank with a little slit at the top, and you'd put your coins in that piggy bank to save things up, to save your money. And then it was time to get your money. You shook that piggy bank, and you shook that pig, and you shook that pig, and you turned it upside down, and you shook it and shook it, hoping that all that money would come out. Now, the reason you shook it was that there was something valuable inside, on the inside, that you wanted to come on the outside. And so you shook it, and the harder that you shook it, coins would fall out, the harder you shook it, because you wanted that money to buy something. But it was stuck on the inside. Maybe there was a dollar bill or two or $5 bills, but you needed that money on the outside in order to use it, so you shook it as hard as you could. And after a while, you get tired of shaking that piggy bank because you just know that dollar bill ain't going to come to the point to where you can pull it out because it's not coming out like you wanted it to. So what do? You go get a hammer. And you took the hammer and you busted the piggy bank to get what was valuable inside so you could purchase whatever you wanted to do. Because you got tired that it was not responding to the shaking. You shook it till your arms were tired trying to get all those coins out. And in the same way, God will start by shaking you and me. Because there's something valuable in you. There's something valuable that He sees. But if you don't respond to the shaking, then get prepared for the hammer. Because He has to break you in order to get all of the good stuff out of you, to come out for your good and for His glory. And the Bible is full of divine encounters like that. Moses encountered God at the burning bush. Abraham encountered God when he was able to do the unthinkable, to sacrifice his own son. Elijah encountered God when God provided through the widow an unexpected source of blessing. As well as Jacob, who we looked at today, encountered God when he had to wrestle to get his name changed and his character fixed. So look for God to give you the opportunity to encounter Him. Because it won't come through the normal. It will come through the extraordinary. It'll come through something that you least expect. It'll come through the unexpected. But it's always designed to give you a bigger and more personal experience with Him. And what happens when you encounter and you go through that, it will forever change your life. And that process, it can start for you today. I wish we could have an invitation, and if God's responding to your heart, we come down and we all get broken, and God, all the goodness comes out of us that God wants to happen. But unfortunately, that doesn't happen within a 2 or 3 minute time period. It can start that way. But God's breaking you is going to be on a very personal level. And it'll be probably a way when people aren't around you. And He'll reveal Himself to you. And I don't know what you'll have to wrestle in order to get to that spot. But when He finally breaks your core, He can forever change your life. Forever change your life. It's always designed to give us a bigger, more personal experience with Him. Because it'll forever change your life. It will. You won't be that begrudging Christian anymore. You'll be open. You'll sacrifice that raging beast that's in you and learn to crucify Him. And to keep Him dead. And to let forth the fruit of the Spirit flow out of you. Love, joy, patience, kindness. And keep that beast that's within you crucified, nailed down. Because He's forever trying to rip up and get up off of that place that you have Him nailed down to. A lot of people think that it's just a matter of going to church every Sunday, trying to be good, trying to be proper. But there's people that don't understand the goodness of God. No matter how many times they come to church, some of it will rub off on them, but they're not yet broken. The Bible tells a different story. It's about forgiveness. It's about eternal life. It's about a relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ, to place your complete trust in Him, sacrifice that he endured on the cross for you and for me. So this morning, if you're wrestling with God, if you're wrestling with things in your life that you just don't understand, and you've prayed for many times for God to release that, to deliver you from that, to help you get over that, whatever's going on in your life, he may still be trying to break you and to get your attention, rather than letting the enemy just have his bully time with you. So look to the supernatural, look to the extraordinary, look to the unexpected, and say, God, what are you trying to do? And you'll hear this gentle voice saying, tell me who you are. Not who your parents say you are. Not who the faith that you grew up in says who you are. But you, tell me who you are. And I will break you from that. And I will restore you and bless you in ways that you cannot even fathom. Let's stand today, church. Father, we come to you and we pray for brokenness in our lives. Some of us have to be broken and rebroken just as you do the potter in the clay. And I ask that you would break us. I ask that you would remake us into something that will glorify you, something that will bring light to the world in this dark world that we live in, something that will just flourish, where people around us can enjoy the fragrance of Christ. The fruits of the Spirit will come forth to feed a hungry, dark, and starving world from people that do not yet know you, that will draw them to that light. Father, break us and remake us. We pray in your most holy name, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let's sing.